Thank you so much. Well, happy Easter, Central. Who's excited to be alive and in the house today? Let's wake it up. Such a good start to Easter. Hey, I didn't do this in the first service, but can we just give a hand to our creative team and our tech team and our worship team? Like, that was so good. We are spoiled in a great way. Like Travis said, if you're new, my name's Corey. I'm just one of the guys that gets to hang out here. I consider it a privilege to serve and get to speak and teach God's word all over. Like this morning, I was getting texts from our church partner in Nigeria. They wish you guys a happy Easter. I was texting Semana Sana Pascua to our church family down in Lima, Peru. Any Latinos in the house? Bienvenidos. Yeah. Hey. Gracias. Bienvenidos, Iglesia. We're glad you're here. Yeah. He spoke German. I had to throw something to Central and South America. Come on. And I was texting our church family down in Jamaica. And speaking of our church family all over the world, I heard somebody, I was sitting here in the front row, and somebody said, man, that saxophone player is so good, right? He's from our church family in Ukraine. He was one, part of them. And speaking of, we got, where's Tanya and Sergey? Are they around? Tanya and Sergey? Can you raise your hand? I don't know where you're at. There were they at. Right here. They're from our church family in Ukraine. They just got here, made their way over. We've been at welcome so much. We're glad you guys are here. And keep Transformation Church and all of our churches there in your prayers. I just love it. We're a part of a global family, and we're all celebrating this thing called Easter today. And we're about to jump into God's word, but as I was preparing for this message, I just thought about, like, kind of early in my preaching endeavor. There was a time, like, this is a big room, like, what, between who's watching online and all of you in here and our multiple services, like, there's thousands of people that are going to be gathered as a part of our church family today. And I was praying, like, God, what should I say, where should we go this Easter? And I thought about early kind of my preaching endeavors. I had an opportunity to preach to a room this size with multiple services, so around about 10,000 people were in those services that day. And I was a little nervous because it was kind of early in my preaching, you know, and there was this old seasoned saint. He was about 80 years old. He pastored a mega church out in San Antonio, Texas. And me and another young guy went up and we just kind of asked his advice. I said, sir, what advice would you give me before I go and preach to this size audience? I'll never forget what he said. He said, well, he had a southern accent. He said, well, there's about 10,000 people coming. And you're going to speak for roughly a half hour. So that's about 5,000 man hours. Make sure whatever you have to say is worth it. Right? No pressure. But I've always remembered that. And I want y'all to know that whether it's Pastor Craig, myself, Travis, Mike, Lynn, any of our teachers or preachers, we take what we say up here so seriously. And I want to let you know that I really believe to the core of my being that what we're talking about today is 100% worth your time. And my prayer has been that God would open all of us up and change us in the next half hour or so, because his word is that powerful. So who's ready to jump into God's word? Y'all ready? All right, cool. So hey, I like it. Man, this is good. Easter's got, everybody's looking good. Bright colors. Everybody's popping. This is fun. Some of you are like, Corey, you didn't wear black. It's Easter. I always wear black because I sweat a lot on stage. Now you know why. I need my TD Jakes rag, but I'm not on that level yet. So we are finishing a series. If you are a part of Central, if you're not a guest, and by the way, I just want to welcome our guest one more time. Easter's one of those days where some of you that are like, man, I need a message from the universe. Let me go check out church. Some of you are here because of that. You're like, I don't know, like, I'm just searching. We're really glad you're here. It takes a lot of courage. Some of you came because you got one of those invite cards. There's some, like they said, on the end of your rows or pews. Man, don't underestimate the power of an invite. Some of you are here because you got one of those. And we're hoping and praying that God moves in your lives. And some of you are here just because you thought she was cute and this is the only way you could sit next to her. Hey, it's whatever it takes. Flirt to convert. Get them to Jesus. Get them to church. But if you are new, you may not know, we go through the Bible and we preach and teach in one of two ways. By the way, I was joking about the flirt to convert thing. No. We teach the Bible in primarily one of two ways. What we're about to jump into next week, that relationship playbook series, that's called topical. So what that means is we take a topic that's relevant to our lives and we survey the entire scriptures and we pull out passages relevant to that topic to help equip us to live and lead lives following Jesus. Amen? And so next week, if you're married, you need to be here. If you're single, you need to be here. If you're engaged, you really need to be here. If you have friends, if you have family, if you don't do life alone in any way, shape, form, or capacity, you need to be at this series. It's going to be amazing learning the X's and O's of relationship playbook. But we just got out of a six-week series that was an exegetical study. Now, that's a Christianese word that just means we walk verse by verse through a book of the Bible. And so we've been going through 1 and 2 Timothy, and we called this series Guardians because there's this great verse in 1 Timothy where Paul, the guy writing the letters, is writing it to his predecessor, Timothy, this younger pastor in Ephesus, and he says this, guard the deposit that has been entrusted to you. Guard it. It's important. Like an offensive lineman, move forward, guarding what's important. Don't hide back, but rather press forward. And so we've been talking about that through 1 Timothy and then 2 Timothy. We broke down Paul later in life is now writing an older Timothy. And for the last 3 weeks, we covered how chapter 1 through 3 had these themes to be, to know, to live. In chapter 4, where we'll jump in today, kind of our springboard to the Easter story, is this theme to reproduce. We talked about how it's to be in Christ, to know who you are and whose you are, to live according to your values, and to reproduce and leave a legacy because success is succession. I know it's an HBO show that a lot of you watch, but that's a deep spiritual truth right there. Success is succession. You want to be successful in business, you want it to survive whether or not you're there. They say the truest mark of a leader is what happens when he's not around. You want to have a successful family. You want to leave a legacy to those around you, whether it's your kids, your nieces, your nephews. If we want to be successful Christ followers, it's about handing off the baton of faith to the next generation. Success is succession. And that's what the story of Easter is all about. It's why we hand off this baton. It's why it matters. It's what we actually believe to our core. And so in 2 Timothy chapter 4, we have Paul later in life. And the context is Paul is in prison. Now, this ain't his first rodeo in prison, but this is his last. He's facing imminent death, all alone in a prison cell. And I want you to hear how Paul sounds at one of the darkest, loneliest, most hopeless moments of his life. He writes to Timothy, in 2 Timothy 4, verse 1, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. And many of us know that that's the case today. Well, that's my truth. This is my truth. Can I just be clear? If truth is relative, that means there is no truth. And here Paul is saying it's not following your truth, it's following the truth. And he's charging us to remember the truth and teach people the truth and reproduce disciples in the truth. And so he says this, as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, reproduce, fulfill your ministry. And then I love this resounding anthem he ends with. Many of us, if we grew up in church, we know this part. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Whew. Now, I don't know about you, but I read that, and there's a part of me, if I'm being real with myself, I'm like, how does Paul sound like that? Rotting in a prison cell, alone, in such a dark, hopeless place, facing imminent death. Like I said, this wasn't Paul's first rodeo in prison. Paul had been to prison a lot, right? Some of us that have been to prison are like, I didn't know that. I could be an apostle, right? He was wrongfully accused. Well, he was rightfully accused. Basically, they would say, hey, stop preaching the gospel. And he'd be like, no. And then they would be like, we're going to beat you. And he'd be like, beat me. I'm not going to stop telling you about Jesus. And then they'd beat him, and he'd keep preaching about Jesus. And they'd say, stop, or we're going to throw you in prison. And he'd go, I can't stop telling people about Jesus. It's the most important thing in all of eternity and all of humanity and all of my life. And they'd throw him in prison. And they'd keep him in prison. And then there was one time in Acts when him and Silas were in prison. And again, they were facing imminent death. And about midnight, it says they were praying and singing hymns to God. Like, Paul had something that at the darkest, loneliest, most desperate times of his life, he was encouraging. He was admonishing. He was even singing. And I see Paul, and I'm like, man, what was it in him that gave him such hope? Because then I run to Jesus, our Savior. And I think about Jesus in one of the darkest, loneliest, hardest times of his life. Jesus on the cross. And I'm going, okay, so if Paul sounded like this, what did Jesus sound like? Well, the Bible tells us in Matthew 27, verse 45, it says, now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, he rose up and he cried out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Dad, why'd you leave me? How does Paul, facing imminent death in a dark, hopeless place, have so much joy and peace and confidence in the one he follows, Jesus, in a dark, hopeless place facing imminent death? Sounds like he's full of despair, turmoil, and doubt. You ever thought about that? Like, why does Jesus sound like this? And many of us can relate to Jesus, right? If we're honest, some of us came in here and we're looking good. We got our Easter best on, right? Everybody's like, yeah, you look good on the outside, but on the inside, we may find ourselves in a metaphorical prison. Financially trapped, relationally trapped, emotionally trapped. Maybe it's not even a prison. Maybe straight up some things are dying in our lives. Facing imminent death, the relationship, the diagnosis. Like, we look good, but if we're honest, we all deal with these dark, hopeless places. And I just wonder why Jesus sounded like, even in my own life, I've had these questions. Like, God, how can you let this happen to me? God, if you love me, you would change this. God, where are you? If you were real, you would do something about this. I wrote it like this. They left me. They hurt me. This isn't right. This isn't fair. Why have you forsaken me? Some of you gave up on religion a long time ago. You gave up on church and God a long time ago, and you're just here in a last-ditch effort because you can relate to these feelings. You've prayed prayers. You've cried out to God, and it feels like you have been abandoned. How did Paul have all the hope? And Jesus sound, why did Jesus sound so hopeless? There's something about a song, right? Like, we were just singing a bunch of songs. These anthems of our faith. And as I was thinking about this message, I just started thinking about those times in my life where I felt dark, lonely, full of anxiety or depressed. Like, there's just something about a song, right, that kind of can help you get through those times. I remember I was 22 years old, and I was going through one of the hardest, you know, when like you're fresh out of high school or college, like everything's a big deal. You're like, I made an F. I'm never going to graduate. I'm never going to get a job. Or, right? Or you lose that first job and you're like, oh, I'm horrible. Or they break up with you and you're like, ah, no. Right? That was me. I was just a mess. And I remember 22. Hey, I heard a little piano. There we go. I like it. Y'all, I'm going to invite y'all into my living room. Like, back in college and stuff, we would, like, I had a bunch of friends in drama in the band, and we would all hang out around a piano. Some of y'all didn't do that. Imagine a pub or a karaoke bar, whatever's relevant to you, right? Some of y'all, can you say pub in church? It's okay. We have Europeans. But I remember I was 22 years old, and I was just at one of these dark, low moments, and I went over to a pastor who I worked with at the time, Pastor Chris Brown. Some of y'all know him. He's preached here. He leads our church in Columbia, Tennessee, called The Well. Shout out The Well. They are in like a year and a half, and there's already like 800 people coming to their church. Thank you guys again for that. That's amazing. One person was like, yay, yes, that's good. But this was like 15 years ago, and I'm going through this tough time, and I remember I knocked on the door, and I had tears in my eyes, and Holly Brown opened the door, and she was like, Chris, get out of here. And they send me to the back porch, and I'm sitting with Chris, and I'm just crying my eyes out. Just, why is this happening? And I finally sucked it up, and he prayed for me. I'll never forget what he said. He said, you know, Corey, are you a Garth Brooks fan? What does this have to do with my life, right? Anybody know who Garth Brooks is? Anybody? Okay, Michigan, I see you. But he said, you know Garth Brooks? I said, yeah. He goes, Garth Brooks had this song, Thank God for Unanswered Prayers. I think that's your song. And as soon as he said that, I thought about the lyrics. It goes, sometimes I thank God. Come on, if you know it, sing it with him.
For unanswered prayers, remember when you're talking to the man upstairs. Just because he doesn't answer doesn't mean he don't care.
All right.
Some of God's greatest gifts.
What are they? If you know it, sing it. Some of y'all are like, the only Garth Brooks song I know starts with, I got friends. And no, we're not going to sing that at church. If you laughed at that, you my people, though. I appreciate you. But right, there's just something about a song. Like he said, it just ministers. But how many of you know, like, singing a song one time doesn't heal everything? You're not like, thanks, you know? And so, like, a month or two goes by, and I'm still hurting. Like, my heart is still broken. And I went to one of my best friends in the world, Nathan. He's a pastor in Atlanta now. And I was telling him about this, and I was getting emotional again. And I told him what Chris said. So he said, my song's Thank God for Unanswered Prayers. And I didn't appreciate that. And then Nathan said, well, Corey, I think your song is more God Bless the Broken Road. Any Rascal Flatts fans? Right? Like, y'all know, if you know it, sing it with me, right? That every long lost dream.
Every long lost dream.
Immediately it comes to
led me to where you are. Others who broke my heart, they were like northern stars, pointing me on my way into your loving arms. And this much I know is true.
Sing it, Jeremy.
Bless the broken road.
Y'all sound beautiful. Some of y'all are like, what does this have to do with the resurrection? Don't worry, we're getting there. But there's just something about a song, right? There's something about it, like it just, that first line hits you and you're like, oh yeah, like it's not just in your adult life that this stuff helps. I remember growing up, right? I remember when I was a little kid, there was this old song, but it was introduced to me and it started like this. Sometimes in our lives, we all have pain. We all have sorrow. Y'all know this one, right? Sing it with me if you know it.
We all have sorrow, but if we are wise,
we got some jazz sax up here. Let's go.
Always tomorrow.
Give me a hand clap right here.
Lean on me when you're not that strong, and I'll be your friend, and I'll help you.
Yeah, y'all know that one. Y'all know that one. I know, right? Amen. It's just something about a song. And when you know it, you just, like, I saw some of you. Some of you ain't moved in church in 10 years, and you were like, I know this one. Like, you ain't even got to know the lyrics. You ain't even got to hear the lyrics, right? Like, watch. Okay. Immediate. No, stop. They got too excited. Y'all ain't ever even yelling worship like that. Some of y'all are like, this is my church. Don't stop. Hey, see, there's just something about a lyric. There's something about a song, right? But here's the deal. We're in church, so some of y'all can relate to those. But I told you, I grew up in church. And there's something about when you take a strong lyric and then you put the Holy Spirit on it. Ooh. It's called anointed. That's what worship is. And I grew up in an old Southern Baptist church, and this was before screens and slides and all that, and we used these things called hymnals. And yeah, some of y'all know what them are. And we would open them, and these hymns have stuck with me. I remember when I was like 15 years old, going through a little bit of a tough season, and there was this there was this song that started, "When peace like a river attendeth my way. When sorrows like sea billows roll." Can we sing that one?
Sorrows like sea billows.
I know some of you know this one. There was this other one that started, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus."
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look for his wonderful face and the face of earth will grow strangely dim in the
something about a song. Well, it's not just the old ones. The Bible teaches us to sing a new song. And some of you that are a part of the Central Church family, about a year and a half ago, you know what I went through. Many of you walked through it with me. Talk about things dying and believing in resurrection and hoping for the future. Like, many of you have sustained me through some of the darkest moments. But we would sing a couple songs about a year and a half ago a lot. And some of you are like, why do we always sing the same songs? Because some of us need to hear it more than once. And there was this song we kept singing, and it started, the first line in the chorus was, "Move the immovable."
Oh, move the immovable, break the unbreakable.
This was my prayer.
God, we believe. God, we believe for it. From the impossible, we'll see a miracle.
And then there was this other one we would sing that started, "Jaira."
Jaira, you are enough.
If you know it, sing it.
Jaira, you are enough. And I will be content in every circumstance. Jaira, you are enough.
There's something about a song. Takes me back to, how did Paul in the prison, one of the darkest, most hopeless moments of his life, facing imminent death, how did Paul have so much joy and peace and hope? And then the one he follows, the one we follow on the cross, sounds like he has despair, turmoil, and doubt. My God, why have you forsaken me? And I remember, there's something about a song. See, as we just went through that exercise, some of you knew some of the lyrics, and as soon as we said the first line, you immediately, you're like, yeah, I got that. And some of you didn't know the lyrics, you're like, what are we doing? There was an ancient practice that the rabbis would do. See, back when they would gather in their synagogues, their churches, they didn't have screens, they didn't have slides, they didn't even have hymnals. Parchment was very expensive. And so when they gathered everybody together, the rabbi would stand up and he would shout. And he would shout the first line of a song. Like, "Jaira, move the immovable. When peace like a river." Sometimes in our lives, we all have pain. We all have, you see the common thread in a lot of those, by the way? Every long lost dream, all of those start relatively negative. So Jesus on the cross, about the sixth hour, says, he raises up and says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And all the Romans and the Gentiles, they looked at him and said, see, there's your king, doubting. Oh, his God left him. Don't y'all feel foolish? But if you knew the lyrics, see, Jesus, a rabbi, was remembering that his great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, David, wrote a bunch of songs. And one we call Psalm 22. And Jesus, like a rabbi in a synagogue, at one of the darkest, most hopeless moments of his life facing imminent death, rose up and he shouted the first line of a song. Psalm 22 says this, my God, why have you forsaken me? And if you were a Jew at the cross, he's singing that song. And you started thinking about the lyrics to that song. Why are you so far from saving me? From the words of my groaning, oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Hear it. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel, and you, our fathers, trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. That don't sound like he's doubting. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who seek me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He who trusts in the Lord, let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Right? Jesus, save yourself. Yet you who are he who took me from the womb, you made me trust you at my mother's breast. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like ravening and roaring lions. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death, for dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. And this next line gets me every time. This psalm was written 1,000 years before Jesus hung on the cross. It was written 500 years before crucifixion was invented. And Jesus happens to quote this psalm on the cross. They have pierced my hands and feet. I count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide up my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. This was literally happening. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him. All you offspring of Israel, for he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nation shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship before him, and shall bow down who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to people yet unborn. And this last line, I love scripture. I love the word of God. This last line of the song, it was often tradition that the rabbi would shout the first line, and then he would shout the last line, letting the congregation know the worship is over. Jesus on the cross says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the last line of the song is, he has done it. Or another way you could say that, the last thing Jesus said on the cross was, it is finished. At his darkest, most hopeless moment, there was something about a song. And if you knew the lyrics, you saw that he wasn't doubting at all. He was showing us the power of worship in a dark moment. So So it brings me back to my original question, the premise of this message. So how could Paul, facing imminent death in a dark, hopeless place, and how could Jesus, facing imminent death in a dark, hopeless place, how could they both have so much joy and so much peace and so much hope, whether in a prison or on a cross? They both had hope in the same thing, and it's why we're here today, because Paul was looking back at what Jesus was looking forward to. He may have died on a cross on Friday, but Sunday was coming. They both believed in, they both put their faith in, and they both found their hope in the resurrection. And that is why we are here today, because we serve the only God, the only man that showed us the way, and he died, but on the third day, he defeated sin, death, hell, and took on the wrath of God in our place, and he burst from the tomb, raising from the grave, proving to us and all of humanity that if we would believe and follow Jesus, we should not fear anything, any man, or even death itself, because we have a living hope. I've said it before, and I'll say it till the day I die. The difference between Christianity and every other religion is Buddha is still in the grave, Muhammad is still in the grave, Joseph Smith is still in the grave, but Jesus Christ rose from the grave. And if somebody beats death, I follow him. And they could sing these songs, they could have hope, because they believed in the resurrection. There's something about a song. So we're going to end our time together singing a song. And the first line, it's kind of a modern hymn, reads like this. How great the chasm that lay between us. There is a separation between God and us that we cannot span. How high the mountain I could not climb. Doesn't matter how much good you do, you cannot make it to God on your own, and neither can I. In desperation, I turned to heaven. In a crowd this size, those of us here in the house and watching online, I know that some of you look so good today, but in your heart, you can relate to that line. God, I am desperate for you to do something. It feels like David in that first line. Why have you forsaken me? But I'm desperate. So I'm turning to you. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name, the name of Jesus, into the night. Then through the darkness, your loving kindness, not your condemnation, not your judgment, not a distant, far-off God that doesn't care, but rather God that comes to me, that sacrifices for me in love and in kindness, tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished. The end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. We talk a lot in church about a prayer of salvation. That first verse is one of the purest forms of a prayer of salvation I've ever heard. And I believe some of you today are going to sing this song for the first time, and it's going to have a new meaning. And from this point forward, it's going to be something about a song. And every time you hear it, you're going to be reminded that no matter the prison or the cross you find yourself on, death is not the end. Because we serve a living hope, a resurrected King. And before we sing, I just want to give some of you a chance to possibly, maybe you weren't expecting it, but you feel it right now, to put your faith in, to believe in the Jesus that loves you. Can we bow our heads and close our eyes? With every head bowed and every eye closed, just in this sacred moment, some of you weren't expecting this feeling. That's the Holy Spirit. and you didn't know this was going to be your day, but I just want to tell you, this is a day you'll never forget if you have the courage and boldness to pray this prayer with me. You don't have to pray it out loud. God's a mind reader. He knows your thoughts. But in this quiet moment, just in your own words, in your heart, if you've never said yes to following Jesus, today can be an Easter you never forget and a moment that changes everything. Just pray a prayer like this. Hey, Jesus, I'm in. I believe. I believe you did die on that cross. And I believe you did raise from the grave. And I admit, I've messed up. But thank you that you love me. And from this point forward, I'm all yours. Save me. Cleanse me. I'm following you. And the Bible says if you prayed that prayer, that heaven is throwing a party right now because your soul is secure for eternity. And today is the day that you step into a living hope. No matter what you face from now on, you have the resurrection power of the Holy Spirit in you. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I just want to ask one more thing. If you prayed that prayer, just so I know who you are and I can pray for you, I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I'm not going to ask anything of you. But if you prayed that prayer, I'm just going to count to three. Could you just throw your hand in the air just so I know who you are and I can pray for you? No one's looking around. One, two, three. I see you. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Amen. If you raised your hand, I just want to let you know we're here for you. If you want to talk to me or one of the pastors, we'll be up the front at the end of the service. We have a prayer room in the lobby. We just want to help you take your next step. Can everybody look this way? We just had more hands than I could count shoot up in the air saying they want to put their faith in Jesus. Can we celebrate that? Amen. Well, church family, there's something about a song, right? There's something about a song. Can we stand to our feet right now? And can we take our last bit of breath and our last bit of effort this Easter, and can we sing out that Christ is our living hope? Jesus, we love you, we thank you, and it's in your name we praise you and worship.
Save me free. Hallelujah. Death has Amen. Amen. Church, hey, thanks so much for worshiping with us on this beautiful Easter morning. Don't forget, next week we start our new relationship series. We can't wait to see you. Can't wait to have you with us. Happy Easter. Have a beautiful day. Go in peace.